And it is, I mean, we can't actually take wagers in this church, but I would place my money that she will spit up all over Pastor Murray. And then the whole rest of her life, she's going to hear about the dry cleaning bill on his suit. I can smell that coming from a mile away, but I got tonight. I kind of want to start out by just coming clean and confessing something to everyone, and that's when it comes to adulting, I'm a fraud. I have no clue what I'm doing. I just kind of make it up as I go. And honestly, it's not just the adult thing. I got thinking about this today, and this would go all the way back to like kindergarten. And I could blame it on the fact that I was supposed to be in the PM class, but my mom switched me to the AM class because it worked more convenient for her schedule. I think she just wanted to be gone faster. And so I had a pencil box that had a green star, and every other kid had one that had a red star. And I felt out of the loop from the very get-go. And maybe some of you have had that, like growing up in school. Like you feel like people know something you don't know, things like that. But when it comes to adulting and parenting, I mean, they just don't give you like a how-to manual. There's no like book you can read. I mean, I guess there are books, but you know, they're all over the place. But you just kind of figure it out as you go. And it's kind of been like the story of my life because it started with adulting and then parenting. And then it kind of continued into missionary-ing, like being a missionary. You know, I didn't like really know what I was doing there either. It was like, okay, so what do I have to do? And they're throwing catchphrases at me like we provide evangelism and discipleship tools to help youth or churches have vibrant youth ministries. And I'm like, so what? I do what? Like, what are we going to do? I don't know what that means. And it's crazy because you would think, like, now with Nora, you would think in theory we have three kids. So if you're unaware of our child situation, we have Maya, who's sitting right here. She's 19. And then we have Silas, who's 15. So those two we kept pretty close. Then Seth was a pleasant surprise. He's 9. He'll be 10 this year. So that was like, whoa, late in life baby. And then this year happened, and we're like, whoa. Yeah, so we have 0, 9, 15, and 19. We have two decades covered, basically, and it is crazy. And it has been a little bit nuts. I know people ask, how are you guys doing? How's it going? And overall, it's going really, really well. She sleeps through the night, and that's all we can ask for. But if she slept in the day, it would be great, because she doesn't really know what to do when she's awake. But she has, like, I think she might have the ADD. She might possibly get it from me. And she thinks she's missing something all the time. She always has to be awake and just, you know, like, she fights sleep. Like, she's, like, dropping and she fights it. Like, no, I won't sleep. I'm not going to miss anything. And it has just been crazy. And what's weird about it, though, is even though we've been sleeping through the night, the exhaustion is starting to catch up with us a little bit. I was telling Casey the other day, I was like, I'm starting to worry, like, I might have possibly had a mild stroke or something. Like, I can't speak anymore. Like, I go to speak, and words come out, but they're not the right words. And I was actually telling Marie this earlier, and she's like, oh, I have that too. I was like, but I'm 46. I mean, this isn't supposed to happen yet. And I mean, for example, it's not even complicated things. I was trying to explain the situation mentally to Casey, a day or two ago, and I was trying to say, if you think about it, what came out of my mouth was, if you step in it, and then the next thing you know, I'm like laying on the kitchen floor laughing hysterically going, what on earth was that? But then there's this other curveball that we moved out to Eagle Ranch, to the farm, and this may shock some of you, but I'm not a farmer. I mean, this is a whole new thing to me, and an interesting thing about the farm is, like, it's beautiful, it's nice, but you really do have to watch where you step. I mean, the animals just kind of go wherever they feel like it, and interesting, last week, and, you know, talk about another confession. Last week, if any of you were here, and if any of you were sitting in the pew that Brian and I were sitting in, it was shaking, I'm sorry, because Brian was laughing so hard. But I came in, and it was a little bit, I was scrambling to get here on time, And right before I left, it was an odd day that we had gone to the funeral home, so I still had my church clothes on, which is very rare for a Sunday. I usually go home, throw sweats on so I could sleep. And so I still had my church clothes on. I said to Casey, I was like, well, go do what you need to do. I'll hold Nora before, you know, before I leave. And Nora's like, bleh, like spit up on me. And she got my shirt, she got my pants, she got my socks. Like it was going down my socks into my shoes. And I was like, how, child? So now I'm scrambling. I ran upstairs, just threw clothes on as quick as I could, ran downstairs and stepped in my slip-on shoes. Good to go. I'm out the door. I walk in here and I sit down. And Brian wasn't here yet, and I was sitting there by myself. And I was kind of all off because my parents, they were going to come Monday, and they called me right before church, and they said, hey, we're in town. How about we come see you after church? And it was kind of like, oh, awesome. So we're kind of scrambling on what we're going to do. So I'm like trying to think this all through. Well, I sat down at church. I'm like, okay, gather yourself. Everything's good now. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, I smell something. That's not a people smell. And I'm going, this is not good. Well, then Brian walks in. He sits next to me. And they're doing the announcements and everything up front. And we weren't trying to be disrespectful, Pastor Bixel, but I text Brian and I said, I smell something. And I don't dare look at my shoes. Brian starts laughing hysterically. He's like, well, it might be me. Well, and there's truth to that. It could have been him, too. He lifts up his shoe. His shoe's like immaculate. I'm like, come on. His shoe's perfectly clean. So I slowly lift up my shoe and look at it. And Brian just starts laughing. I mean, it was pretty obvious it was me. So I apologize to the cleaning ladies. I don't think anything came off. But it was a helpless feeling. I'm sitting there and I'm like, I do not know what to do. I mean, I can't like go out and what am I going to go in the bathroom and clean my shoe? That'd make a bigger mess. And I'm just going to leave it be. Regardless, though, I didn't know what to do. And it's funny how you can make it to 46 years old and you still find yourself in these little situations where you just don't have the slightest clue what you should do. Like, there is no right, something like that. You're like, ugh, this is tough. And it's crazy because with youth ministry, I've had it with the kids. I've asked them, like, okay, what do we do as a Christian? And to be honest, like, they kind of are like, I don't know. And we get to this point where, what am I supposed to be doing anyways? And it's funny, we get generic answers. And I'm not trying to say it in a negative way, but, you know, if I ask the kids, so what should we be doing as Christians? And, you know, first hand goes, get saved. I'm like, yeah, we got that. Okay, we're Christians. We get saved. Then go to church. Yep. Invite others to church. Yep. Like, I'm anticipating someone say, I'm going to share the gospel with my friends. We don't ever get there. Now it's like getting a little fewer hands up. And so pray. Yeah, we should be praying. So it's like, I can't ever quite get the answer. And maybe it's because kids are honest. Maybe they're like, because I don't want to share the gospel with my friends. Maybe that's it. I don't know. But when it comes to the, what are we supposed to do as Christian things? It's like, we have these like standard answers of what we know we should do. So, you know, we want to go to church. We want to invite others to church. We want to pray. And then we have the don't do list. We know what we're not supposed to do. Because, like Pastor Murray would say, you don't do sex, drugs, or alcohol, right? I mean, that's what you don't do. And whether it gets said or not, I think people kind of know how to play the part pretty well. Like, you know what to do when you're here. You know how to put on the show. You know how to act like you have it together, things like that. But it's kind of crazy, though, because I know we talked about more than a few times about, like Pastor will say, sex, drugs, and alcohol. But in the time I've been in ministry in the last 10 years, I've noticed this odd phenomenon. And it's not that sex, drugs, and alcohol don't cause problems, because I've seen those things cause plenty of problems. Don't get me wrong, okay? But the bulk of the problems we're facing in our churches aren't really directly related to that. They've been more directly related to things like the things people say to each other and hurt feelings. It's interesting, we're going to be in the book of Timothy tonight, 2 Timothy 2. And this is a pretty familiar passage to a lot of people. And I've heard this passage preached so many times. I've heard it preached for discipleship, for missionaries who were like trying to promote that, you know, they did discipleship and evangelism. And I'm going to put a little different spin on it tonight, and I'm not really going to break it down verse by verse. And I'm actually, it's going to dovetail quite nicely with what you did this morning, because it has more to do with the consistency of Timothy or of Paul's letters. And this one in particular, this would have been his last letter, essentially. He's in prison. He's about to die. So all the other ones have been written. And he's writing to Timothy. Timothy is the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And he writes to encourage Timothy as well, to kind of give him basic instruction on what to do and what not to do. And I debated this so many different ways this week on how to go about it. And I honestly, I thought I was so slick because I had it all broken down and alliterated. And I was like, oh, it's going to be so smooth. It's going to be natural alliteration and it's going to be great. So then I fired up my computer and I started putting together the outline. And I got, I don't know, about halfway through it, my computer just shut off. And I was like, come on, autosave, right? Autosave didn't autosave. So I tried again. Anyways, after about three tries, I was like, okay, clearly the Lord does not want me to make a PowerPoint on my laptop today. So I'll make it on my iPad. But then God just wouldn't really let it go to me. Like, maybe you're trying to force this alliteration thing. Maybe you're trying to force the point. So I really broke it down and simplified it as much as possible. So we're going to jump in, take a look at it tonight, but I'm going to have a word of prayer first, so let's bow our heads. Jesus, thank you so much for your word that is so practical, straightforward, and easy to understand. Not always as easy to apply, but Lord, as we look at it tonight, I pray that you speak to hearts and that you help us to look at our own hearts, not to think about other people where other people might be missing it, but to look at our own hearts and see if there's any adjustments that need to be made. And to make them, Lord, to humbly be willing to change, and we'll give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I don't know how you didn't touch this water this morning. I mean, I've not even, like, started yet, and I'm on my second drink. He told me, he said, there's a water up there that has my name on it, but I never touched it. So I'm taking him at his word. If I'm sick tomorrow, we'll know where it came from. But if we're going to look at this passage, I think the first thing we need to look at here is who this applies to. And I kind of broke it down on the slide. I kind of went through the passage, and I'm not going to read through the whole passage because I want to cover a lot, even though realistically I probably do have the time. But I'm trusting that you have the passage open. But he kind of breaks it down, and I went through and I highlighted, you know, all the different things we're called. And it starts out, it says, those who are in Christ in verse 1. It says, soldiers of Christ Jesus in verse 3. Verse 7 says, those who call him Lord. Verse 10 throws out, those who are chosen. Verse 22 tosses out, those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. That's pretty specific. And verse 24 talks about bondservants of the Lord. Now, there's some interesting things in here that jump out at me, and I know pastor has mentioned this before, but Lord, that he is the Lord and master of your life. And sometimes we look at Jesus as our Savior, but we're not as interested in letting him be the Lord and master of our life. And then Paul tosses out this word, chosen. And it's funny because this is something that there's debates about that I didn't even know existed until I actually went into ministry, and I've found out a lot more about, like, people's theological debates. But it says chosen. It's the word electos. Like, that's where the idea of being the elect come from. And if you were to ask me, do you believe in free will or election? I'm like, Pastor, my answer would be yes. Because I do believe that we choose to trust Jesus. That's a decision we make, to trust him as our Savior, to follow him, that he chooses us to bring us to salvation. And it's so crazy to me to think about what an incredible honor and privilege to be chosen by God. But what a big responsibility as well. And it's kind of interesting to me, like, that how things like lordship, salvation, and election and all this became an argument. I don't really know. But we know who the instruction applies to. So I broke it down into two incredibly clever categories. I'm going to call the to-do list and the not-to-do, okay? I flushed the alliteration down the drain. We're just going to go with to-do and not-to-do because I want it to be really, really simple to remember, okay? So let's look at the to-do list, okay? It starts out and says to be strong in the grace. Now, that's one of those beautiful things when you read it, to be strong in the grace. Are we typically strong in grace, on showing grace to others? That's tough. To entrust these things to faithful men, to suffer hardship and endure. Let me pull the passage up. I'm looking at my notes, and I'm like, this isn't helping me in the moment. Let me pop this up. All right. So consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And then remember Jesus. Now, I was going to use remember as one of my R's. I threw the R's out. But the thing about it is, you're thinking, remember Jesus. Well, wouldn't that be like basic 101? I'm a follower of Jesus. How am I going to forget Jesus? Okay, well, let's think about what remembering him looks like, because we want to remember the reason. Jesus is the author of our salvation. He's the ultimate example of what being a servant looks like. So we want to remember the model he set for us, that's what we're striving for. Because it doesn't always play out like that. See, sometimes we think the model we're striving for is to appease people. But no, we want to remember what Jesus said. So that's just a really nutshell version of things to do. Okay, we're going to keep going with that a little bit. So here's some more things to do. Be diligent to present. In verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Now, maybe some of you memorized this verse as a kid, or as a leader of a kids group. It's a pretty common one. That one gets used a lot. But it goes on and it says to pursue righteousness, verse 22. It also says to pursue faith, to pursue love, pursue peace, and correct with gentleness. Okay, so this is the really simplified version. I'm going for simple, basic tonight. This is the simplified version of Paul's to-do list that he's throwing to Timothy. Timothy's a guy who's running a church in Ephesus who has all kinds of problems, and he's probably about at the end of his wits. He's probably about ready to walk away. This is what Paul's tossing out, okay? So let's look at what he warns us to avoid. He goes on, and he starts off, he says, to avoid entangling in the affairs of everyday life. And then in verse 14, he says to avoid wrangling about words. Now, wrangling isn't a word that we typically throw around casually these days. I mean, it sounds to me like you're trying to, like, rope a horse, right? You know, wrangling about words basically means to argue about the meaning of. Okay, so then he goes on and says to avoid worldly and empty chatter in verse 16, to avoid wickedness in verse 19, to avoid youthful lust in 22, foolish and ignorant speculations in 23, and being quarrelsome in 24. So like foolish and ignorant speculations, I looked up the words, and actually like the foolish is where we would get our word moron from, but I'm not like going to camp out on the word moron. It comes down to this, arguing about stuff that you don't have any knowledge of. He's saying to avoid that. To avoid being quarrelsome. The quarrelsome said to fight or clash severely. And I thought it was kind of interesting that he warns three different times about arguing. I mean, what really was interesting to me is I studied all of Paul's letters. Like, if I backed the whole truck up of what I looked at, it would be the most boring thing ever to most of you. Maybe some of you would hang in there with me. But I read through all the different letters, and I don't know how I kind of missed it before, but I noticed this pattern where he starts a letter off with a greeting, and then he kind of has a transition. And so often in the middle of the letter, he's throwing these lists in there. And The crazy thing is almost all of them have a very similar list. And if you don't believe me, we can argue about it. Wait, oh, we're not supposed to argue. But seriously, if you look in the middle of his letters, you're going to find very similar lists. A lot of times, like I think Philippians, you could say it kind of starts in 2 and 3. Ephesians, I think it starts in chapter 4. If you go through them, you're going to find these lists all the time. And they're very, very similar lists. So I went through, and I didn't know how else to do it. So I sat at the table and got a whole bunch of paper out and just wrote. And it was funny because it took me hours. And I was like, I could never condense it. So I condensed it the best I could into some of the things that always seem to make the list, okay? So some of the things that always seem to make the list of things to do, the to-do list, in all of Paul's letters: pursue peace, practice love, show grace, be a servant, and teach others by example. And then he's got the things that always kind of made the not-to-do list, or the to-not-to: living for worldly stuff, arguing about dumb stuff, and this is my language, me trying to simplify it: gossiping, criticizing, being selfish, being jealous, and not minding your own business. Now, I thought that was like, that's only in 1 Thessalonians. Now, if you actually break it apart, he doesn't always say it quite that point blank. That's a pretty consistent theme. And what's so crazy to me about these lists is that here's Paul. He's no rookie when it comes to like dealing with churches. I mean, he starts churches all over Asia. He's got churches in different countries, different cities, different cultures. So he's dealing with people who aren't even from the same area. So he's dealing with people all over the place, different backgrounds, different nationalities, all over the place, different people, but the same problems. What's really crazy to me is this. They tend to be the same exact problems we have in our churches today. And I mean, when I break it down, I look at these and I'm like, okay, so I want to pursue peace, practice love, show grace, be a servant, teach others by example, but I don't want to get caught up in worldly stuff and arguing about dumb stuff and gossiping and criticizing, being selfish, being jealous, not minding my own business. If I look at a list like that and I'm like, I got to work on all that stuff, I probably won't work on any of it because it's a lot. It's a lot to think about at once and it's a lot to take in. So kind of what I thought about was, okay, if I was just to break it down and focus on like one or two things that I wanted to work on and I wanted to see our church work on for 2020, it's my whole, you know, I had to do a pun on the 2020 vision. It's just too easy, right? Okay, so my 2020 vision, my vision for Pennsville is that we're gonna this year work on two things, okay? We're going to work on pursuing peace and practicing love. And the main reason is the pursuing peace thing just won't go away, ever. And I mean, I'm doing different Bible reading plans and with different people, and it just keeps coming at me. Like, I didn't even know it was in the Bible that much. I mean, it really starts blowing my mind. And then the love thing, it doesn't seem to go away either. And we just had a lesson on this in youth group, the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. And one thing I had never really noticed, talking about how similar things are, how similar the list in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, is to the fruit of the Spirit we find in Galatians 5. If you look at the two, you know, like if you've ever been to a wedding, you've had to have heard them use 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag. Is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And we talked about with the kids on Wednesday, we talked about the fact that when you read a list like that, it's easy to get in this mindset of, that's the kind of person I want. The reason I'm not with anyone is because I haven't found anyone who meets those qualifications yet. And we talked about the fact that you need to actually work on becoming that kind of person instead of just looking for that kind of person, because if you're only focused on becoming, on finding that person, you're going to find yourself getting bitter and frustrated and whatnot. But then when you really think about it, if a person was like that, they would want somebody who's like that. So if you're not actually like that, you're not practicing those things, you're not going to be much of a draw to a person who is. But then you line it up right with the fruit of the Spirit, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. Again, you can't look for or criticize a lack of these qualities in others without working on mastering them in yourself first. But that one thing, it just keeps coming over and over to me, is love and pursuing peace. And I had to start digging on this, the pursuing peace. How often is this mentioned in Paul's letters? And I am not claiming this to be an extensive list by any means. But this is just going through. I started jotting it down. Every time I saw it, the concept of it, or literally it would say pursue peace, I started jotting down the verses. So here's a list of it. Hebrews 12:14, Galatians 5:5, Ephesians 4:16, 4:25, 4:29, 4:31, Philippians 2, verses 2, verse 4, verse 21, Colossians 3, verse 1, and verse 15, Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6, First Thessalonians 3, 12, 1 Thessalonians 4, 11, 1 Thessalonians 5, 11, 13. I honestly had no idea how often Paul told us to pursue peace. And I honestly, I started going, wow, he's pretty serious about this whole concept. I mean, I think he actually really wants us to pursue peace. Now, some of you might be thinking, oh, great, the youth pastor's a hippie. I knew it. Love and peace, this is his message. You know, I knew it. I knew that's where he was at. And you know what? I guess, you know what? I may be a little bit of a slob. I don't really think I'm a hippie. I like bluegrass music, so I guess that qualifies me in some ways. But I mean, I'm looking at what Paul wrote 2,000 years ago, okay? So I guess if anyone's a hippie, he's the original one. We'll just say it that way. But why he really wrote this is because look at the biggest problems our churches are having today. I mean, you look at it, what's our biggest problems? Being worldly, materialistic, and jealous. Our big mouths, we argue about dumb stuff. We talk about other people. We complain about other people. We criticize others. Being selfish, basically, anytime you get mad because you didn't get your way, we don't always think, sometimes we think of selfish as just being, I'm not getting what I want, with things. I want more things, you know. But actually being selfish, it's a constant behavior of not getting your own way. And I would call it prideful, childish, selfish behavior fueled by pride and feelings. And I'm not just throwing the childish thing there on my own. Because look at verse 22 back in 2 Timothy 2. He tells us to flee from youthful lust. Now, I will be the first to tell you that every time I read this, I just thought of some hotshot teenager, you know, with crazy hormones, that's what it meant, you know, youthful lust. That's because my brain only processes things in English. That's how it does it. That's how it knows. But I start looking up the word lust, and it's talking about a desire, and I actually screenshot it. This is what you get when you get the iPad PowerPoint. I screenshot my Bible where it gave me the definition from all the different, you know, the lexicon, everything. It's this desire, this longing, this longing after something. And I started thinking about that going, okay, so wait. So hold on. It's not just saying, oh, you know, talking about lusting after a person. It's talking about childish desires and lust, childishly wanting what you want. And something kind of clicked with me because I have a bunch of children. I'm very familiar with children. I work with them on a regular basis. And I was like, oh my goodness, like, wait, I get what this is saying. Because sometimes a kid is just mad. Sometimes they want what they want, and you can talk to them, you can explain it to them. You're not going to get through to them because they're mad that they didn't get what they want. So wait a second. So if you think about it from that perspective of childishly wanting what you want, wanting everything your way, and jealously desiring anything you think you might be missing, it kind of puts a whole new twist on it. It says, flee from youthful lust. So flee from childishly wanting things your way, wanting what you want. And it's crazy because when you stubbornly start thinking that you know best, that your way is best, dangerous things are going to happen because it's going to go to your head. And it blows my mind because this happens within churches, within different denominations, within the same denominations. Like, we're better Baptists than you are. Like, we're more hardcore. We understand it better. And let me give you an example of this, okay? Before you think I'm completely off my rocker, and I'm going to totally play the sleep deprivation card if you do think I'm off my rocker. But let me give you an example of this, okay? Because back to verse 15, where it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. I have read so many statements of faith in my time where people boldly proclaimed their superiority in how they handle the word of truth versus all these, you know, apostate churches who foolishly do things like study the Greek or stay, you know, we don't need that. Nope. Our version's the only version. That's all we got. And it's insane to me that here in the middle of Paul's letter where he's presenting a case for unity and peace, for love and grace, and reminding us to make sure we can accurately handle the word of truth, that we know our Bible, that we read it on a regular basis, that we study it, and that we understand it, that all of a sudden this verse became an arguing point among churches. And what really, really blew my mind, it's like this mentality of we handle the truth better than you. We're right. You're wrong. I mean, the irony of this whole thing is just staggering. It's like fighting to prove who's more peaceful. But what really, really blows my mind is if you look at the verses that surround verse 15, it's kind of like sandwiched right in the middle of these other warnings, like not to wrangle about words, but avoid worldly and empty chatter. Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. So he's got three warnings against arguing about ridiculous things. And we got churches these days plucking this out, going, we're right, you're wrong. It's dangerous. Now, I feel pretty blessed that I haven't heard this argument here. That's kind of why we stayed here. We like it. But this is what's going on in our churches today. That's why I look at it and I'm saying, see, are sex, drugs, and alcohol good things? No, not at all. They cause horrible problems. I've seen lives go down the toilet from all of them. But is that what's causing the drama in our churches? Not so much. So what should we do here? Well, let's kind of start with the things we should not do, okay? Like, just breaking it all down. We want to avoid living in a childish, selfish, prideful way of always wanting to prove that you're right. I took a few of Paul's points, a few of what he's saying, and kind of combined it because I was starting to see something I didn't see before. Before I was separating all these things, like, into different categories, and I started putting it together, and then I started comparing the other lists from the other chapters and putting it together, and I was like, wait, it's like an overall mindset. He's warning the people of not getting to a point of thinking they're always right because he knew it was going to cause problems. He knew everyone need to do what's best for everyone, not just them. So it's like when you start thinking about the fact that, like, in the last 10 years I've been in ministry, and, I mean, I've been here almost four now, which is awesome. we've lived here for like 10, so I know it feels like forever, okay? But when we were working with churches all over the place, the problems I wasn't seeing, it wasn't like, oh, we got another bad case of sex, drugs, and alcohol causing commotion in the church. It wasn't that. And I'm not trying to make light of it. I'm just trying to make a point. Every time, it was related to people's mouths, what they said, strong opinions, and hurt feelings. And when I think about what my vision for 2020 is for Pennsville Baptist Church, it's that we can significantly reduce the drama in the church by pursuing peace and practicing love together. And it needs to be a group effort, like we all need to work together on it, but it kind of like needs to start on an individual basis. Like, I'm responsible for Doug pursuing peace, and Pastor Bixel is responsible for Bob pursuing peace. I just want to say, Bob, I've never called you that in my life, so sorry. I've always called him Pastor Bixel. The idea is that we're all responsible for ourselves producing peace. We want to pursue peace by practicing love, showing grace, and living like a servant. Because if we start doing that, we're going to actually teach others to do the same. So when you want to talk about the discipleship that you see in 2 Timothy 2:2, where it says to teach others to do the same, see, we're not going to be able to teach them if we're not doing it. Because when it comes to stubborn, rebellious kids, I would be the leader of the tribe, okay? And they're not going to follow people who don't practice what they preach. That's how it goes, and it's pretty universal. If we're not leading the charge with our actions, we're really not leading the charge at all. Now we're just saying things, and it's just becoming empty words. And Paul gives us such good advice on how to do this in his letters, but he wasn't like the original gangster when it comes to this concept. He was not the original like master of this plan. The original master would have been Jesus. And I love what Jesus said in Luke 6:31. It's like one of the most simplest verses in the Bible. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. And I've been over this with my kids, and I've talked with my younger ones about this, because they argue and they say, but that he treated me like this, so I punched him. Like that's like a rational way of thinking. It's like, no, the concept here is that you treat them the way you want to be treated, not the way they're treating you. And it's so great, like when we're like, because that's how little kids think. I mean, that's what little kids are like. But it's kind of embarrassing when we start stepping up and owning it that we tend to react in the same way. Because if somebody hurts our feelings, what do? Punish them. We want to hurt theirs, or we want to be justified. We want to defend ourselves. And that's when the drama kicks in. And it's rough, to say the least. It is rough. My vision for this church in 2020 is that we start walking towards Jesus together by simply pursuing peace and practicing love. I mean, we want to start working hard at building each other up, always giving others the benefit of the doubt, and we need to put an end to the nonsense of gossiping about each other, or criticizing each other, letting people know what you thought, you know? Like, guess what? I know bluegrass isn't everyone's cup of tea. I love it. When I walk in church and I see the mandolin or the banjo, I'm like so happy I can't even tell you. I know it's not for everyone. But you know what? Other things aren't my cup of tea, but I can enjoy it and appreciate it for what it is. I can listen to the message of the music. But if you stop right away and you're like, nope, I don't like it, I'm not going to listen, that's when the childish, selfish thing kicks in. Let's throw our pride out the window this year and start following Jesus like we mean it. Let's start pursuing peace. It's such a simple concept. We don't have to avoid it because people will think we're hippies. They're not going to think we're hippies. They're going to think we're followers of Jesus if we pursue peace. And sometimes it's going to look like being the bigger person and asking hard questions. Sometimes you just have to ask people is this what you meant by that? Or was that meant to be a statement? Is awkward conversations are so much better than awkward relationships for years to come. I mean, I don't like awkward conversations. I've had a million of them now. It never gets easier. It never gets better. But the thing is if you don't talk, it's the same thing in a marriage. If you don't talk to your partner, you're gonna leave room for elements of doubt. You're going to be giving Satan not only a foothold, you're going to be giving him, like, he can place both feet and stomp around now. Because when he has room in our heads to start thinking the worst of each other, he's gonna have a heyday with it. But if we start giving each other the benefit of the doubt and thinking the best of people, that there was a reason they did a certain thing for a certain reason, and that, hey, I don't have to question it. I know they did it that way for a reason. It's going to make a world of difference. And I really feel like we could cut so many, you know, I say drama. I'm not ever trying to downplay situations. But so much of the things that are a big deal really aren't a big deal. They're just that people aren't understanding each other. They're not communicating with each other. They're not giving each other the benefit of the doubt. This year, I really think if we all focus on one thing, pursue peace, practice love, practice grace, we're going to see a whole new church a year from now. And I love watching our church grow, and I love watching new people come in. But let's get them past the point of just trusting Christ and inviting others. That is the best first step in the world. I'm never going to downplay that. Let's get them past that and keep walking towards Jesus with them so they can see us practicing these things. They can start practicing it themselves, and now they can bring it to others. That is how we're going to impact this community. Let's have a word of prayer. Jesus, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, it hurts. I mean, I'll be honest. It hurts when I read it and I see this stuff in myself. It's ugly. And Lord, it hurts when I can see plain as day that I'm being childish, and it hurts even worse when I can see it in the moment. I just can't seem to stop it. But Lord, we are all works in progress. We're continuously being shaped by your grace and your love. Lord, I pray that everyone here tonight does everything they can in the upcoming year not to let Satan get a foothold in anything. Not in their marriage, not their friendships, and not in our church. That we treat people the way we want to be treated. We treat them with love and respect. Or that we pursue peace with everything we got. We throw our pride out the window, and we can all move forward towards you together. And Lord, we know without doubt that that is your plan for this church. To be unified, and to be strong, and to be a light in this community. Lord, help us to see when we're not being a light, we're blowing out the flame. Lord, help us not to be too prideful to stop ourselves in the moment, to even apologize and say, look, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Lord, we all want to grow in your grace. We thank you so much that you're always right there with us to help us do that. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I don't ever like closing hymns, so you guys are good to go. Love each other. Pursue peace. I'm not going to do the peace sign, don't worry. Shine for him. You are dismissed.